invite you, if you will, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. And it was kind of interesting how the message last Sunday and the message today starts off here. Not a different subject, because the subject is always the Lord, but just a different aspect. And here, the Lord is dealing with brother Abram and this man Abram, and calling him. His name will be Abraham, as you well know. And in this passage, we have the first mention of the Lord referring to himself in this way. And so we see here in Genesis 15, verse number 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And we took a look at that shield and the exceeding great reward. But the Lord said, I am is inserted there by the translators to help us give us sentence organization in that, in a way that we can understand it. And it helps us in our language. But the Lord says, I. And that's been the thought in the week and consideration to bring in this message this morning, is just how it is with our Lord, how it is with the Almighty. And he says, I. Let's continue on. In Genesis chapter 25, we have this, and I'm sure that each are familiar with this. You've no doubt read it. Genesis chapter 25, verses 7 through 10. We read here, "These are the days of the years of Abraham's life." So this same man in Genesis 15, "which he lived 175 years, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost," he breathed his last breath, "and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Remember that, gathered to his people. I'll make a comment about that. "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife." So we have the account here of Abraham's death, his physical death. 175 years, that's really something, isn't it? He had 100 years, he had his son Jacob, lived 75 more years. We can't imagine reaching such an age these days. Then we come over to Genesis chapter 35. Abraham had the son of promise, Isaac. And we see here about this man, Isaac, in verses 28 and 29, the scripture says, "And the days of Isaac were 180 years, 180 years. Isaac lived and gave up the ghost." He breathed his last breath and died, and was gathered into his people. And there's that note there, gathered to his people, "being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." Well, Isaac had some sons, and as is indicated here, Jacob and Esau. And as we continue on in this thinking and this line of thought and this consideration, we come over to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And we read here about this man Jacob. And I find this interesting about Jacob. Brother Isaac, he thought he was dying. He thought he was dying before his son Jacob had a family. And then he lived nearly as old as his father. He lived until all of Jacob's sons and children were born, and then even beyond that. But then Brother Jacob, it says this about him in Genesis 49, verse number 28. "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel," all the patriarchs that are listed here, and the blessing that Jacob blesses them with. "And this is the that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one of them according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he, Jacob, charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And so remember that when Jacob is speaking these words to the patriarchs, to his sons, they're in Egypt. They're in Goshen. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, verse 30, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, that's where you are to bury me there, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron, the Hittite, for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. Verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed. He was strong enough to do so and yielded up the ghost. He breathed his last breath and was gathered unto his people. And so we have these three men, a father, a son, a grandson, and the time of their physical life. And I mentioned to you about keeping in mind how it's listed here for all three were gathered to their people, was gathered to his people. And just as a side note, what a blessing. What a blessing it is, a heritage of faith in our Lord, gathered to their people. Abraham, he gave up the ghost, and his physical body died, and he went on and was with the Lord, as we'll see. Then Isaac, the same. And what a blessing that is to consider about being gathered unto those, his people, that are there with the Lord. We should, and I believe do, desire the same thing for our posterity, our children. Thankful for those of our own families that were believers and that we will be gathered to them. We look to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to be with our Savior. He's preeminent. But it is a blessing there that with these three generations, that was the account, gathered to their people. When it is so that in a family there are those in a line of lineage that are unbelievers, when they are don't repent and don't believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that can't be said about them. Rather than being gathered to their people, they are separated in eternal destruction and damnation. And just quite the contrast, isn't it? But what a blessing that is. And so these three men, a father, a son, a grandson, and the Lord appearing to all of them, and the Lord appearing to Abraham saying, I am unto him. We fast forward centuries, and this family of Jacob's becomes a nation. They become a great number of people there in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And the Lord remembers what he had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so let's turn over here to Exodus chapter 3. And so here, the Lord hadn't forgot. The Lord's made promises. And the children of Israel are found in Egypt. They're in great oppression in the iron furnace. The political situation, we understand historically, has changed in Egypt. These are Egyptians that were not like the former Egyptians, and there was a great dominance of the people there. They're in slavery and in bondage. And the Lord remembers his promise, and so we see this man Moses. He's a descendant of these, as all the children are, of course. And we know we know about the account of Moses and his life. And this is the time of his life where he has left Egypt. He's left the household of Pharaoh. He's in exile, if you will. And he's met Jethro and has married his daughter. And he's over there in Midian keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And let's read what takes place here. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so we have this man Moses here, and he's in obscurity. He's who knows that Moses is out there, and who even cares? But the Lord has visited this man, and he says unto him, I am. And he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want us to go ahead and hear that. He says, present tense, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's really the point of the message this morning, is just to bring up things that we know and to look at them in a collective fashion and to see the present tenseness of the Lord. It's been centuries since these brethren have died, but the Lord says, I am now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was I am when he first dealt with Abram. He was I am when he dealt with Isaac. He was I am, is I am when he deals with Jacob. And now hundreds of years later, he's I am when he visits this man Moses to do the work that the Lord has for him to do. Moses, now you know about him. He's, I can't speak, I can't do, I'm a sheep herder. All that I looked to do in Egypt, because we remember about the way that he tried to have compassion and work toward the relief of his brethren, that didn't work. Me? Well, the Lord deals with him and says, yes, you are going to go. We skip down to verse number 10. And what the Lord says, come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, God says. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth out of Egypt. When brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He gives him a token. He gives him a sign that the Lord has sent him. But it's only going to be realized when he goes forth by faith and accomplishes what the Lord's given him to do. You'll be back here with all of them. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, and here it's revealed in its fullest, I am that I am. Now, the ever-present tenseness of God, I am. That I am. That's who you tell has sent you. And that's who you tell is going to do this for you. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And you know, we would say, I mean, in our carnal thinking, in my fleshly thinking, I would think, well, how's that going to do it? But you know what? It did. Because the whole thing is the Lord working. And when he told them that, "I am has sent me," then they say, "Oh, okay." And God said, "Moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers," and here listen to this again, "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God," now, not "was," see, there's never a reference here, "was," "but the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations," and indeed it is. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of..." Do you hear that again? Next verse, same thing. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and the land of the Canaanites and of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey." So here we see this calling of Moses and this declaration of the name of God as he is revealed and chosen to reveal it. And Moses says, "Well, what's your name? Who do I say?" He says, "I am that I am." And see, I am, when there's a declaration of "I am," as best as I understand English, that's talking about now, isn't it? There's no indication of the past. There's no indication of the future. And when he says, "I am that I am," the double emphasis of he is now. We got to remember, we must remember, we are subject to time. God has created time, and it's at his footstool, if you will. And that's all we know, so that's all we can relate to, isn't it? Yesterday, today, tomorrow. But if the Lord will help us this morning, just if he'll help us a little bit to see about the eternalness and the present tenseness again of God, that he is I am. And he is our God. Time doesn't touch him. He has created time. He is eternal. With our Lord, there's only now. Only now. With him and his person, he is always present tense. I tell you what, when I slow down and think about that, that's a blessing to me. I hope it's a blessing to you. What we know is what we know about ourselves and life and that. And it's hard for us to get. We receive eternal. We receive everlasting life. We believe that and we trust in that. But may the Lord help us to understand more about the ever, always present self-existence, present tenseness of our Lord. And he's the one that has us here in time. And as we say, and as the scripture comes to us, eternally. We sing the song, 10,000 years and it'll just be started. See how we are? We can't get away from the years. But our Lord, he's never been subject to years. He is not subject to years. And we are. So then we come to the New Testament. And we hear our Lord Jesus Christ chime in on this, and so let's look at Matthew chapter 22. What does Jesus Christ have to say about it? What does our Lord Jesus Christ have to say about this? In verse number 23, Jesus is here, he's ministering and preaching and teaching, healing. It says here, "The same day came unto him the Sadducees, a sect of the Jews, which say there is no resurrection." They say there's no resurrection, there's no angel. And a third thing that they say, there's three things. It's a rough reference in Acts that tells us about that. No, but they say there's no resurrection. And so they come together. And I tell you what, it's really terrible what they do here. How they so discount the Lord. And may the Lord help us. How they discount God and His power. The one who created all things. I mean, the Sadducees still believe that He created all things. But then they take and they've adopted this doctrine of no resurrection. And they make a mock of the things that they've received in the Old Testament from God. They make a mock of that to the Son of God who has come. And it's just really, really, it's just sad to me. It's just terrible. They say, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's what the Lord gave unto the nation, that the nation would be whole and continue on. And it's what He gave to them to do. And there's no quarrel that we should have about it. He's not given that to us to do, but He gave that to them to do. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased. He died, the first, having no issue, no child, and left his wife unto his brother, because that's what the order is. Okay, well, that's the way it's supposed to be in Israel. Likewise, the second also. And so then they go and they've got this hypothetical situation to where it was so with this woman for all seven brothers. You know, which is just despicable in them even bringing up such a thing in the way that they have. But they did. What they're doing is they're making fun. They're making light, it seems. And so of these seven brothers, this woman by them had no children. And last of all, the woman dies. So as it is the law in Israel and the way it's to be, seven brothers for this woman, no children, and she dies also. Then they say, therefore in the resurrection, and they've got a smirk on their face, no doubt, whose wife shall she be of the seven? They make a mock. They make a mock of it here. They make a mock of it in the resurrection, for they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And what the content of that verse is a subject for another time, but they don't know what the Bible says, and they, by not knowing what the scripture says, they don't know the power of God. They don't know and have not received about what the Lord, even the Old Testament, has declared about the resurrection. And they said, you're making a great, great error. Because you just don't know what God has given in His Word, and thereby you don't know the power of God. And so you're found in this silliness, in this simpleness. For in the resurrection, the Lord says there is a resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So your question about whose wife she's going to be, it's moot. She's not going to be anyone's wife. There'll be the history of her having been someone's wife, but there she will not be anyone's wife. There is no marrying or giving in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So that speaks to the person, the being, the body that we will have, like the angels. We can't comprehend how that's going to be, but it's a promise that we have. And it's what the Lord has said. We are told also by Brother John that we'll be like Jesus, right? And so heavenly, physical, bone and flesh bodies by our Lord. And there is that intermediary of how the saints are yet now. They are there, and they are at the very least spiritual, and I would tend to say somewhat physical, yet we will be reunited with our bodies at the resurrection, at the rapture. And so that is. Well, I just don't understand that. Well, I tell you what, just receive it. Believe it. Know that the Lord can work out the details he has. But it's touching the resurrection of the dead, verse 31. He goes back to that. He set them straight. There is a resurrection. Don't be concerned about marriage there. They'll be as the angels. And so here he also strikes at this point that they don't believe there's angels. See, the Sadducees, that's a point of theirs. They don't believe there are angels, but the Lord says they'll be as the angels. So there are angels. So he deals with them on that point. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God saying? The resurrection of the dead. Haven't you read what the Bible says? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And that's he's referring to that statement of the Lord, and he's asking them the question there. So he refers to that. We've read of that in the Old Testament. And then he says this, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Of the living. So Jesus, he tells us and shows us and teaches us that indeed this reference, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It is a reference to the resurrection that's coming, that we know that it's so. And God is not the God of the dead, present tense, but the God of the living, present tense. Abraham's body died. He breathed his last breath. And he indeed was gathered. He was gathered to his people. The first people, if you will, is the Lord. And then those having gone before him in faith also. Gathered to the Lord. Gathered to the family of God. Gathered to our Savior and our God and our King. His body died. But his soul is living forever. Isaac too. Jacob too. All present tense. They, upon the last breath being breathed, entered in to the presence of the great I Am. They left time behind and are with their Lord, with our Lord, in the ever-present now that is our Lord. Eternity. The everlasting that is God Almighty. So what does Jesus have to say about it? He says God is not the God of the dead. He's not the God of the dead in his person and in his who he is. He's not the God of the dead ever. Now understand, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But in the heart and the mind and the purpose of God from before time, the saints of the Lord, the children of the Lord, are as good as saved. He brings it to pass in time. It's always life with the Lord. And he is always the I Am, the great I Am. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so there he really puts the Sadducees to task, doesn't he, about them not believing about the resurrection. Would God be a God of dead children and dead saints? No, never. Totally out of character for who God is and all that he is. So then, okay, we hear this, what God says about himself. We hear what Jesus says about God. And so just for the sake of clarity in that, this being so for God, well, is it so for Jesus? Okay, Jesus said there, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Well, how about Jesus? Where does he come in there? Well, verses that we know that I think just take us and help us to reaffirm our Lord Jesus, that he is God and all that he is. Let's take a look here in John 5:19. John chapter 5, verse number 19. You know this passage. If you don't hear what the Lord says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, they have a quarrel with the Lord Jesus because he's making himself equal with God, equal with the Father. And that's taboo. That's a no-no. They don't receive him. They're offended by that. So he's going to deal with that. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. What the Father's doing is what I'm doing. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Right in step with the Father. Right in step. Never out of line. So is the Son. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Whatever the Father's doing, he reveals that completely to the Son. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. I believe that the reference there is the gospel. Dead, yet alive. Okay? For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, okay, everybody gets that, everybody receives that, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son has the same power. He has the same power of life to make alive who he wants to. He does, and this is so that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The honor of the Son is to be that of the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. They go together. You don't separate the Father and the Son. Some verily, verilys here that are very important. If you're here and you're not saved, hear the word of the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You believe the Father, you believe the one that he has sent, you have everlasting life. And condemnation is taken away from you because Jesus has paid for your sins. You have passed from death unto life, hearing the word and believing on the Father that has sent the Son. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, another very, very important point. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. He is calling. He is speaking. He is declaring his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of sinners, just like you. Do you hear him? Oh, I pray that you will hear him. He says that the hour now is that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Hear the word of the Lord. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. If you're here and you're not saved, life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. In the Father who has sent him. And we'll see about how closely they are connected. Verse number 27. And hath given him authority to the Lord Jesus Christ to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Because he's the Savior, he's the judge. Marvel not at this. Don't think that this is a strange thing. Don't think that this is out of sequence or out of order. It is the way that it is. The Savior is the judge. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And when Jesus calls them, they will come. The saints to glory, and the unrepentant and the unbelieving unto eternal judgment. I can of my own self do nothing, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I'm doing what he sent me to do. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. So here we see this about God. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, if that's so for God, is it so for Jesus? I think we find it very plain here. It is, isn't it? Jesus is not the Savior of the dead, but He's the Savior of the living. He causes those dead in trespasses and sins indeed to live. And then we have this in John chapter 10, verse number 30. Very concise, very plain, and very powerful. I and my Father are one. Jesus says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the God of the living and not the God of the dead. In John chapter 8, verse number 58, Jesus said unto them, it says there, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just so blessed? Yes, Jesus. Jesus is the one that was there dealing with Abram when he said unto him, I am. He's the same I am that came, lived, suffered blood and died, was buried and rose again for us. I am. He is. Our Lord Jesus is always present tense too. I am. In conclusion, a few passages just to continue on and to settle this understanding about the great I am. The Lord always, the Father, God Almighty, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, always in the present tense, always and only now with our Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how He can say these things, and He can affirm that He can do these things and has done these things, is because He's the I Am. He is the embodiment of everlasting and eternal. That's the reason that He has the power of life and of death. It's a thing, if you will, that's beyond all the energy that exists. Energy is something that maybe we can understand a little bit about. The energy of the sun, the energy that is here on the earth and the creation of the Lord. If you will, it's greater than all the energy to be eternal. To always around Him and where He is, which is everywhere, for it to be now. There's nothing that enters into that to compromise that or to change that, because He always has been. It's hard for us to stretch to reach that. Jesus says to Mary and to Martha. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because the Lord is I am. Abraham physically died, but he lives today. Isaac died physically, but he lives today. Our brothers and sisters that we know of, members and folks that we've known here at Olmsted Baptist Church and otherwise that are saved, they live. They live with our Lord, who is the ever-present now. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? If you're here and you're not saved, I pray that you would believe it. The eternal and everlasting life that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, is based in His present tenseness. If you had a beginning, there would be an opportunity for fault, a shortcoming. But he has no beginning. He has no end. See, it's not based on he was or he will be. But all that we have and all that our Lord is based on I am that I am, he says. And we praise his name for it. In John 17:3, Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Life eternal is knowing God, the Father, if you will, and Jesus Christ, the Son. As Brother John declared in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son has right now everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now are with the Lord, experiencing the glories of our Lord in the third heaven with him. But one that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust and rest in him, where are they? There's millions separated from God in that which is eternal death. You know what? Time matters there. And it will never end. That torture, that destruction, that torment will never end. But with the Lord, ever present, forever with him in the present tense. Hell and the lake of fire are a thing of past. The second death, the lake of fire will be. But with our Lord is the glorious present tense now. Forever. See, we can't get away from describing it with time, can we? "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." And then lastly, this verse, this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4, it's the yearning that we have as the children of God. I believe when our hearts are right, our lives are in the Lord's hands. We live the life that he's given us to live, the time that he's given us to live here. But if we see the glory of the Lord and we see the greatness and the wonder of our Lord and who he is and our desire to be with him, as we pointed out in recent messages, we hear this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. We identify with it. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Time won't touch that one. Time won't tarnish that one. Time won't make that one hurt. Time won't wear that one down. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, here as we live, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." In the present tenseness, the eternalness, the everlastingness of the great I am. When we go on to be with our Lord, what a change it will be. And we want to feel it now. That's just natural for us to want to feel it now. And anytime we have expectation of something, we want to experience it beforehand. But we can't. But we know and believe based on what our Lord has told us and who he is, that it lies ahead for us. It lays ahead. It is there before us. And when we arrive, when we go there to be with our Lord, we will be with him forever. You'll never look at your iPhone for time again. Won't need it. Because time won't matter anymore. The present tenseness, the now-ness, the great I am that our Lord is.